I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm Anthony High, and today I'd like to ask you a question. How have you responded to Jesus throughout your life? Knowing who he is and what he's done, what's your response? Do you respond in anger that he's trying to take away things you enjoy? Do you turn away in sorrow because there's something you just can't give up? Do you hide, afraid of judgment or afraid of what others would think? Or do you trust him and put your life in his hands? I think many of us have responded in each of these ways at different points in our life. And I hope that every one of you listening has entrusted Jesus with your life. That is the best response that any of us can make.
Reach out and touch the Lord as he walks by. You know he's not too busy to hear your cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs he'll supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as he walks by. You know he's not too busy to hear your cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs he'll supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by.
Today we're looking at the responses of some of the people surrounding Jesus as he was arrested and taken to his trial. Many of the people in our text did not do the right thing, but some of them did repent. So grab your Bible, and let's join our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, as he teaches from Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 52.
There are a number of expressions that we use in the English language that, even though people don't realize it, they come from the pages of Scripture. Some of them are direct quotes like this one: a three-strand cord isn't easily broken. Others are implied, like this one: don't be a Judas, or don't judge a book by its cover. Speaking of Judas, his betrayal of Jesus gave us the idiom, the kiss of death. It's used to describe an act or an association that ultimately causes harm or ruin. And no treachery is worse than betrayal by a family member or a close friend. As you might recall, among the conspirators who assassinated the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar was Marcus Junius Brutus. Caesar not only trusted Brutus, but he had even favored him as his son. And when he saw Brutus among the attackers with his dagger in his hand, Caesar stopped struggling, he stopped resisting, and he pulled the top part of his robe over his face, and he asked that famous question, "Even you, Brutus?" And Shakespeare's well-known line is still used today to express shock at a friend's betrayal. If you have ever experienced such betrayal, you know it's heartbreaking. The one you thought loved and supported you turns against you in your time of greatest need. That's tragic. And so as we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark, we come to the scenes of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. He has just concluded his agonized wrestling with drinking the cup of God's wrath against our sin there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It has been physically, spiritually, and emotionally draining, but he is committed to doing his Father's will. And what happens next, though it's not unexpected or unknown, must have hurt him very deeply. So let's read about those events from Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 43. This is God's word to us. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out, as against a robber, with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. In this section of scripture, we see several examples of betrayal. That's the title of my teaching for today. And we will learn there is more than one way to betray our Savior. The first example of betrayal is Judas. Our text begins by telling us that Judas, at the head of a large group of people, entered the garden and approached where Jesus and the 11 disciples are gathered. In fact, Jesus is still urging the disciples to pray against temptation even as Judas is arriving. I want you to notice how the text mentions explicitly that Judas was one of the 12. And I think this double reference emphasizes the horror of this act of betrayal. First, it marks Judas' intention to betray Jesus, and now it marks the act being carried out. This multitude, as it's described, was made up of a hastily gathered group. They were armed with short swords and stout sticks. These were not the crowds of ordinary people from the temple, no, but rather some members of the temple police and some regular Roman soldiers. They were also personal servants of the high priest and members of the Sanhedrin. As we read, the token was a prearranged sign between Judas and the authorities. He said to them, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him, and lead him away safely." Do you see the dichotomy in that statement? Seize and safely don't seem to belong together in the same sentence. Judas must have feared that Jesus might give him the slip, because Jesus had often demonstrated his supernatural ability to elude his enemies. In Judas' mind, there must be no risk of failure. And so, arriving at the spot, Judas wasted no time. He immediately approached Jesus, greeted him as Rabbi, and kissed him affectionately. Now, I understand that it was customary to greet a rabbi with this sign of respect. And the verb kissed, as it's used here, is kataphileo. You might recognize the second part of that, phileo, brotherly love. And the prefix kata intensifies the verb. And so it was a fervent kiss, but of course it was a hypocritical kiss as well. And so Judas kissed Jesus not just once on each cheek, as is quite typical in an Eastern greeting, but he kissed him profusely. In Luke's record, Jesus confronts Judas with these words, "With a kiss do you betray?" The very act of love, friendship, and mutual trust is turned into treachery by Judas. It seems Jesus is making one last appeal to Judas' conscience. But sadly, his conscience seems to be seared beyond feeling. His disillusionment, or greed, or both, have hardened his heart, and his kiss was a kiss of death, both for Jesus and for himself. You see, Judas' problem was not his intimacy with Jesus, it was his intimacy with swords and clubs. Though he should have known better, he must have expected resistance. Why else would he come with an armed mob like he did? He displayed his misunderstanding of what Jesus had been teaching him for the past 3 years. Jesus wasn't leading an armed revolution, an insurrection. Perhaps that's what Judas had been hoping for. Jesus' kingdom operated on different principles from the kingdoms of the world. Judas' betrayal of Jesus was a very open act. It signified a conscious choice that he had made at some point in the past, at least by the time he agreed with the religious leaders and received the money for his services. And although we don't know all the events that brought Judas to this point of action, he was certainly conscious of the insincerity of his affection that he now lavished on Jesus. But then, what about you and me? Are we ever guilty of openly betraying Jesus like this? I know most of us would quickly deny it. But have you ever remained silent when the name of Jesus was being defamed or blasphemed? Were you ever too embarrassed to be identified as one of his followers? I know we can't recreate the circumstances that existed here in our text, because Jesus isn't here physically. But what about betraying those who are part of his body, the church? Think about it. If you injure my body, you injure me, right? If you injure a brother or sister or betray one of them, you injure or betray Christ. Have we ever offered someone a handshake and a smile, only to detest them inside and be eager to share their failures with someone else? 1 John 4:20 and 21 tells us this. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Have you ever stood silently by while a brother or sister's reputation was being maligned or their character was being denigrated? Is that not a form of betrayal? Our ability to love our brothers and sisters proves the genuineness of our love for Jesus. If our expressions of love for our brothers and sisters are as hypocritical as Judas' expressions of love for Jesus were, we are betraying him and them. The results may not be fatal immediately, but unless we repent, ruin and harm will ultimately be the consequence. The next example, then, of betrayal in our text is Peter. You know, Peter betrayed Jesus too. We don't usually see it that way, do we? We see Peter's denial of Jesus, but in our minds, betrayal is too strong of a word to use. But look what happened. As the mob seizes Jesus, Peter reacts instinctively. He drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to understand that Peter's intent was not the surgical removal of this man's ear. He was aiming to cleave his skull in two. I see Peter's action as a betrayal of Jesus. Again, for more than 3 years, Jesus had been teaching his disciples that his kingdom operates in ways that are opposite to the kingdoms of this world. He taught them that love is a greater power than force, that service is the way to greatness, that poverty brings true riches, and so much more. However, we can conclude from Peter's actions in this scene that he rejected this teaching. Jesus' earlier warning to Peter must have been forgotten. Do you remember what Jesus said? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because the response of the flesh is natural, it often predominates. That is part of its inherent weakness. It reacts rather than responds. And so Peter's failure to watch and pray to fortify his spirit earlier led to failure in the moment of crisis. How many times have you and I had similar failures? Maybe you wonder how an impulsive reaction can betray Jesus. Wasn't Peter trying to defend him? Well, one of the definitions of betray is to fail or desert, especially in time of need. Peter lashes out and strikes at the first available victim. He intended, I sincerely believe, to kill the man, but he only slashed off his ear. Did Peter's hasty action support what Jesus had taught them? No, of course it didn't. Here was Peter, a disciple of one who taught the way of forgiving love even to his enemies, and he was trying to kill the one who came out against his master. His actions were a betrayal of the very things Jesus had taught in the Sermon on the Mount and on other occasions during his ministry. In Luke's record, Jesus rebuked Peter by saying, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." As Tim Keller points out, we're kind of like Peter. He was fine with justice and peace and fairness. But when a challenge arose, he felt for the hilt of the sword. Like him, we tend to merge the kingdom of this world, force and money and power and success and recognition, into our philosophy, whether it's Christian or something else. And then, just like Peter, we settle for the kiss of death. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'd be embarrassed to tell you how many times my impulsive reactions have betrayed him. When I respond in anger to that rude driver on the highway, I betray my Lord. When I snap at the restaurant waiter for messing up my order multiple times, I betray my Lord and his teaching. Maybe you would have some examples of your own. Perhaps you think these things aren't as serious as what Peter did. To that, I would say anything that hinders Jesus' message is a big deal. If someone rejects Christ and his message because of my impulsive reactions, I am betraying the Lord's trust in me, and I believe that's serious. While Mark doesn't record this, I love Jesus' response. He asks the soldiers for permission to postpone his arrest until he can heal this injured servant. So he touches the servant's ear and he heals him. It's incredible. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about his purpose, to save life, not to destroy it. You know, only God in his amazing grace can transform our failures into something beautiful. Now, that doesn't excuse our poor choices. It just demonstrates his power. There's another example of betrayal that I see here, and that's the religious leaders. In verse 48, Jesus confronts them with their cowardice. He asks why they have come to apprehend him with swords and clubs as if he were a violent criminal. Highway robbers like Barabbas were common, and they were often regarded as folk heroes. So why didn't they arrest him as he taught each day in the temple? If you recall, the Lord had visited the temple on 3 consecutive days during this week leading up to his crucifixion. But then, as he did earlier in the verse 27 of this chapter, he acknowledges that this must happen so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. In Luke's version of these events, Jesus addresses the spiritual powers involved in the event. He says, "This is your hour and the power of the darkness." The treachery of Judas and the secrecy of the arrest were fulfillments of prophecy. These religious leaders knew the scriptures, but their position, power, wealth, and prestige had closed their eyes to the truth. Jesus' ability to attract the multitudes filled them with envy and with blind hatred. In John 15:22-25, Jesus told his disciples, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." You know, unfortunately, there are religious leaders today who follow this same path. Oh, they appear outwardly righteous, but power and wealth and prestige have caused them to protect their position at the expense of the truth. If Jesus were here today, his exposure of their hypocrisy would place them among those who would call for his death. It's true. All these things needed to happen just the way they did in order to fulfill prophecy. But those who committed these acts of betrayal were personally responsible for their choices. And then there is yet a final example of betrayal, and that is the remaining disciples. The final verses in this text are equally tragic. "And having forsaken him, they fled, all of them. And a certain young man was following with him, who had thrown a linen cloth around his nakedness. And they seized him, and having left the linen cloth, he fled, unclothed." You know, in the Bible, nakedness is a sign of shame and disgrace. It is undoubtedly an appropriate metaphor of what is happening here in our text. It reminds me of the nakedness and shame described in another garden, the Garden of Eden. Just as Adam and Eve chose to listen to the serpent's lies, Jesus' disciples decided to listen to the lies of the world. Their actions proved it. Even though Jesus had assured them that he would rise again, all they could see was the end of their dream of the kingdom restored to Israel. And we know, even after Jesus' resurrection, they still harbored hopes of the renewal of that physical kingdom. But now, in this moment of crisis, all that seemed like a broken dream. So what did they do? They forsook him and ran away. Now let's not be too quick to condemn these men. Maybe we should pause and take time to look in the mirror. Because unlike them, at this point in the narrative, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And yet how often do we run away when our dreams crash or the situation looks impossible? How frequently do we let our outward circumstances determine our actions, rather than a calm confidence and trust in our Lord? You know, fortunately for these men and for us, the story doesn't end here. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, made the difference. In Acts 17, in the city of Thessalonica, the Jewish opposition to the gospel appealed to the leaders of the city with these words: "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." These accusers may not have realized it, but they were the first to recognize that Jesus' kingdom was truly an upside-down kingdom. So where do you see yourself in this account? A Judas? A Peter? Among the mob? Or a fearful runaway? We have all betrayed Jesus in some way at one time or another. One thing is sure: no matter where you might place yourself in this text, it's not the end. Repentance and restoration are available. Judas was given opportunities to course correct, but he refused them. Peter, we know, found forgiveness and restoration. Some in the mob that arrested him most likely later came to embrace his kingdom, and the 11 eventually were restored to him. Jesus today knows that our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. If the Holy Spirit is showing you ways in which you have betrayed our Lord, fall before him in repentance and have that sin taken care of. Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for all your sins, past, present, and future.
Gently, Lord, oh, gently lead us through this lonely bed of tears. And, oh, Lord, in mercy, give us thy rich grace in all our fears.
Thank you for the message, J. Mark. I hope we'll all make the right choice to obey His word and remain faithful to Jesus. As I'm sure you know, there are so many people around the world who have not had the opportunity to respond to Jesus because they've never heard who He is or what He's done for them. For the Sinhalese people of Sri Lanka, that's a reality. Less than 10% of the Sinhalese have accepted Christ. That's why Heralds of Hope has begun to work on Bible teaching videos in the Sinhala language. Using this media, we hope to spread the gospel among this people group with the help of our partners from India. We could never have done this without the grace of God and the generosity of our donors. Thank you for joining us for this message. As always, it's our desire that these programs will lead you closer to Jesus and help you understand the Bible more clearly. If today's message spoke to your heart, we'd love to hear from you. We appreciate any questions or testimonies or prayer requests that you may have. You can reach us by phone at 866-960-0292, by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can write to us, The Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. And don't forget, you're welcome to listen to past episodes or explore more Bible-based content right on our website at heraldsofhope.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast or find us on YouTube by searching for Guide Through the Bible. Your prayers and support make this ministry possible, and we're thankful for each one of you who walks with us as we share the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Keep tuning in for more Bible teaching and encouragement right here on The Voice of Hope.